All right, I'll read verses 1-5. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. A man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. I'll keep going. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." All right. So looking at this, first and foremost, as the third chapter of Acts begins, we read about Peter and John heading into the temple. First and foremost, what is significant to you that stands out that these men are heading to the temple? What do you think is significant about this, right? So Christ has just been killed, sacrificed himself for us, and here these men are here preaching and teaching, and they're at the temple. So can somebody tell me what's so significant or what stands out to you about this?
They know where the people are going to be.
That's good. Absolutely. They know where the people are going to be. Anybody else?
Their faith.
How so?
And you just mentioned about Christ just being crucified.
Mm-hmm.
The same folks that he's around.
Uh-huh.
They choose to go back and try to help save them. They're concerned for them.
How significant is that? Right? You just see Christ being crucified for what he believes, what he stood for, everything that deals with Christianity, right? He gave his life. They saw him being murdered. No one cared, right? And here they are with the boldness that they have to stand in front of the temple and still preach the truth, still stand for the truth. And how great is that, right? And what great lesson it is for us, knowing what had just happened to Christ and not having any fear. What could we take from that? What could we glean from that as believers and followers of Christ to continue to preach the gospel message when the odds are against us? Right? It's very clear that we are the minority when it comes to spiritual matters. Right? And yet they had the courage to stand and preach the gospel truth, stand for the truth right here in front of the temple. Then it goes on to say that, so now Peter and John were going to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Does anybody know what the ninth hour is? Approximately 3 p.m. in the afternoon. So when it says the hour of prayer, you must realize that there were in fact separate hours of prayer each day. All right. And these were the third, the sixth, and the ninth hour. So that would be 9 a.m., 12 p.m., and 3 p.m. In addition to devoting their time to prayer, there were also daily sacrifice offered during the 9 a.m. and the 3 p.m. hours of prayer. Do you find it strange that they were at the temple?
Just to kind of get around to this answer, when I was a kid, I'd watch the westerns all the time. You know,
yes, sir.
Cowboys and Indians.
Yeah, Rifleman. Okay.
And when the cowboys or the army killed the Indian, the chief of the Indians, what did they think the Indians would do? Dispersed. And they many times in the New Testament it talked about, if we take Jesus out, his followers will leave also. Right. This is proof that they're with Jesus till the end.
Right. And the other part is that at this time, Christianity and Judaism were not completely separate at this particular time. So that's where you can see that they didn't really truly realize what the church was, what was to come, how it was supposed to be. So this hadn't happened just yet. So therefore, during the early stages of the church, Christians still maintain many aspects of Judaism. So again, when that said, you're going where the people are, right? That makes the most sense. So I want to go where the people are so I can teach them the things of God. And I think some of these Christians at this time, because of that transition, they find it difficult to give up the dietary laws, the holy days, and the circumcisions, and et cetera. What is that? What can we learn and glean from that as far as it pertains to us in the church? I want you to say that loud. You got to say this loud. You can't murmurate. Say it loud, because this is a big problem in the church. Go for it. I'm sorry.
Learning to tell tradition apart from doctrine,
because many people today are just so caught up in their traditions that they're missing the point of the doctrine. And that is a huge issue in the church. And so we have to be very careful about this, but this is what's going on. And this may help us to understand the presence of the Judaizing teachers, right? Because Judaism was someone who taught Christians that they must keep the law of Moses, right? And the Jewish traditions to be saved. And I'm sure that there's somebody that you know, grandma, grandpa, that's probably teaching this is the way we used to do this, and we used to do this, and we got to continue to do that. And there's no scriptural reference or text for that, but we got to do it, right? You got to do it. I remember growing up, you couldn't even stand up and sing a song, sir, pray, make announcements, if you didn't have on a tie and a suit. That was a requirement. Don't even ask to, even when you were young. And he was like, I want to serve. Yeah, well, you're going to have to put on a suit and tie, and you couldn't do it otherwise. But that's part of the tradition. But I digress. So, what you laughing at, Jordan? All right. So, with that being said, as they go into, here's something that I noticed that I thought was pretty cool. When it says, a man, this is verse 2, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the beautiful gate to ask alms of those entering the temple. Can anybody tell me any type of significance that they may see or find interesting in the beautiful gate? Well, let me ask you this. What is taking place around this beautiful gate? What's happening? What's being done?
Begging.
What? But what else is taking place? What else will take place?
Worship.
Some important people are there. And what is Peter and John doing while they're there? As well as teaching. And we call that sharing the gospel. I looked at the word beautiful gate, and this is what brings to memory. Acts chapter 10 and verse 15. Can somebody tell me what that says? Yes. You know what? That's wrong. Hold on. I'm sorry. I know where it is. I said Acts. I meant Romans. Thank you. I'm sorry. Romans chapter 10, verse 15. verse 15. What did it say?
And how are they to preach unless they are sent?
Uh-huh.
As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news.
How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the news. What is being done? Preaching the gospel. How beautiful it is. Why wouldn't it be beautiful, right? You're at the gate where the gate and where the gospel is being preached, the message is being preached. And I found that very interesting, but I thought that that was a nice little nugget when I looked at this. You know, beautiful gate. I mean, it wasn't just because it was, you know, a beautiful gate. What was the beauty in being there at that time to receive what he received? Right? Because here we are talking about a lame man, right? This lame man has been this way. If we continue to read, right, verse 4, seeing Peter and James enter the temple to receive alms, and Peter directed him to gaze at him. So we're talking about a lame man who's been this way from the beginning, right, from birth. The important detail is what, when we're talking, what's significant about him being lame from birth, especially when we're talking about miracles being performed?
There would have been no doubt in anyone's mind.
No doubt whatsoever. He was born that way.
And they all knew it.
So it wasn't one of those things. What was that movie? I can't remember. It was Steve Martin when he was a preacher or something. Faith? It was something. And he was doing that fake where they be talking in the mic and be like, okay, right here, you're going to act like you hurt. But then at this point, it was a whole ordeal, right? But you can debunk all of that when the details, when the people who were being healed, they were known illnesses. It wasn't an illness that you couldn't see. Yeah, I suffer from back pain. You heal my back. Oh, I'm healed. Nobody can see that. But if you're missing a whole hand, and a whole hand is now there, you're known to be lame, never to walk. You're known to be sitting at this spot. Everybody knows. And yet he was healed. The other part about that I find significant and great, that he was lame from birth, right? It shows the power of God, right? I was speaking with Nolan about it, and we talked about it. This person was born this way from the beginning, and yet he was healed, right? And knowing that he is healed, like, so what it means is it ain't over till God says it's over. You can be born into a situation. You have no control over the circumstances, right? You can't control the family you've been born into. You can't control, you know, decisions mommy and daddy make. But you can control the decision to follow Jesus. You can control your moral compass. You can control your language, your attitude, because you can only control you. But when I look at this, a man who was born this way, the cards were stacked against him, right? He still was able to be healed. God ain't done with you. And now what I can do with what God has done for me to change my circumstances and how I was serving. Because he could stand, he could jump, he could run, like all these different things. How great is that? That it ain't over till God says, oh, did you have your hands up?
Why did the lame man go to the gate to get alms, right?
Right.
One thing I find interesting about this is that when he called out to Peter, he wanted money. Mm-hmm. You know, this wasn't about faith that he had necessarily. It was about Peter showing God's power. So he wanted a denarii or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And Peter came over and said, I don't have that.
Right.
But what I do have, you know, is Jesus and healing.
Yeah.
And God used him for good. It's one of the few places where we don't think about this person had enough faith to be healed or something like that.
Right.
This guy got something purely as a gift to be an example.
Mm-hmm.
And also justifying the word that Peter was speaking as well.
Yeah, you know, when I think about that, when he said, I got something here, something different, I got something better. I think about the Liam Neeson talking about a particular set of skills that he has. Anybody know Liam Neeson in the Taken?
He says, I got a particular set of skills. I got something better to offer you. I can hear it in that voice, right? I got something better to offer you. And he tells him to see and look, right? To get his attention, right? And in that, to see and look and to hear. But just because we see or hear doesn't mean we're looking or listening. And I think that that's a big deal. Peter had something important to give him. He had something great to give him. Go ahead. I know you. I think you had to be hanging up. Okay. Go ahead.
Also, another thing is that it wasn't like a slow gradual, like instant, just boom. It wasn't like he slowed, but like it says in there, it says he jumped up, not he got up, not he slowly. He jumped up.
Stand, like, jump, leap. Yeah.
Literally, yeah. Sitting on it, to jump, be like, so it just shows how instant it was. There wasn't any really delay there.
And I think the even greater thing is this. Money doesn't solve everything. If this is not a key example, that he thought that them almonds was going to make him better. He got something. He thought money was going to do something for him, but he had his whole life changed. And I think it's a very great lesson for us to understand that money doesn't fix everything. Case in point, I know you've seen it before, you've dealt with it before, but somebody comes in from the outside, thinking that they want the Word of God, and acting like they want the Word of God, but they're here for money, and the moment you tell them that ain't how we operate here, we don't do rent assistance, we don't pay rent, we don't have a pantry, and then they pack their stuff up and they turn around and leave out. They won't even stay and listen to the rest of the sermon because they think the money is going to solve their current condition. And Peter said, I got something better than money. I got something better than money. Something that you don't even realize that you're missing, that you think is going to fix everything that's wrong with you. And what's crazy about it, that money, above all things, as great as it is, and it can do a lot of things, but what it can't do is fix your relationship with God. And so I just think that is one important thing that we can glean, that we can take from this, that I think we need to implement in our lives. Go ahead, Corey.
Today, people will say, you know, it's because of the individual's faith that caused them not to receive this miraculous gift. And they were trying to put it on them instead of knowing that when they try to so-called heal people, they try to defer to them, saying it's the other person's faith, but that's an example right there that. You know, it's not just only the person you're trying to heal, but it's what you're planning to do.
Yeah. It's good.
Once you realize the healing power and the value of it, you notice that he's not like, hey, how about that quarter I asked for? You know, that's not even.
Oh, that's done.
Yeah.
I care less about it.
I realize the value that I've had up here.
Right.
And how often do I exchange my salvation or my value of God's salvation, love for me,
for pennies,
for things in this world. I think I'm giving that up, and I'm going to take the things in this world. And this guy, once he realized the value, and he saw it in a physical sense, he may have thought, I don't need anything else, because I got everything. And we realize how much we give up everything for the things in this world, but he really doesn't have that much value for anymore.
Yeah. His expectation, what he thought he was going to receive, was something totally different than what Peter wanted to give him. And quite often that's what we deal with on a daily basis as believers, right? As we're trying to share the gospel message. You know, people always think trying to sell them something. I don't want it. I can't get a word out of it. I don't want it. Hey, sir, excuse me. Nope, I'm not. I could be trying to. What I got to give you can change your life forever. But because I ain't saying, hey, you got a few seconds, man, if you just give me 5 minutes of your time, and after you get through talking, I'll give you a $100 free gift. They'll stop and listen, whatever you got to say for that.
It ain't gonna cost me nothing. It ain't gonna cost you a thing. Just all I need you to do is, I need 5 minutes of your time, and we do this quick survey. I'll give you $100. They'll stay for that. But the moment you try to share the gospel, the moment you got something that will change their life forever for eternity, they think that the money is more important.
I think sometimes we set the bar too high for faith. And I don't mean to say that we don't need much faith,
right,
or that we don't, that it's not important. But, you know, we can minimize the faith that this man had. And I don't really know how much faith he had or whether he thought that they could do anything more than give him an alms. We know that he expected it home. But, you know, this interesting dialogue here where they cross eyes, mm-hmm, and they see each other, and then Peter and John say, "Look at me," and he fixes his gaze, and then Peter gives him this gift that's better than anything he could have even imagined.
Right.
And I mean, obviously that's not what he had in mind, but Peter delivered this gift in the name of Jesus Christ. And I don't mean to, so tell me to stop, but you know, if we can skip ahead for just a second, you know, we learn later that in verse 16, and his name, by faith in his name,
he said this, no, he's going. Yeah, so, he said
his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, yeah, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. So, I mean, what kind of faith did he have? I mean, he didn't even know it was coming. Well, but the thing that he did do was he obeyed.
He did.
They said, look.
He did.
And he fixed his gaze. Mm-hmm. I mean, maybe we make too much of that. I mean, like, how much faith do you need?
He says it.
Look.
I must see.
Just a little bit.
So, if it didn't seem like he had a lot from the naked eye, clearly he had enough to be healed.
Look at it. It may be. And that's, you know, it's not clear.
Right. Right. But we do know as it takes us a little. And it's not clear if he had it or not, but he had to have something because he describes it.
What amazed me in the story is that after the man is healed, he didn't go home to tell people that. He went in the temple and actually started worshiping God.
Mm-hmm.
And I think for us, a lot of times, God performs these same miracles for us. Where do we go? Where's our attention after he's done something so big or so great for us? Do we immediately go and start worshiping him as this man did?
That's what I be telling y'all. I be telling y'all when we get through, and I be giving y'all these good lessons and that good preaching. Y'all gotta go out and tell people about it. Don't just stop here. You know, I got my lesson today. Y'all to be excited. Hey, for this week, you know, after hearing what I gotta share this with somebody. It's that important. I want to get out and share this message with somebody. Why it's fresh. It's not like, okay, because we are being healed constantly through the things that we deal with daily when we come here. When we're reminded of the power of the Father that we serve. You know, when we hear a message or when somebody gives a testimony, or when you are able to humble yourself enough to say, hey, this is an area in my life that I'm struggling with and I'm needing the prayers of the church, or I repented of my sins. Those are the special gifts that we take for granted that we receive every day, just the grace and the mercy to be able to say, forgive me. Hey, y'all, please pray for me. Those things are wonderful to me, and I think that we need to take advantage of that, and you are correct, sister. That is great. All right. Yes. Go ahead, bro.
If you think about it, how many people in the New Testament actually had faith? I think this is the point we're trying to make, in Jesus. Some of them didn't even know it.
All right.
The guy that was let down through the roof, he didn't know where it was going to happen.
All right.
The crazy man, the wild man out in the field where his spirit went to the goats, he didn't know it. They didn't, he was cured, but he didn't have any faith.
All right.
The faith, the biggest test of faith I can remember, is the person who reached out and touched the garment of Jesus because they knew Jesus had the power.
Right.
A lot of the other times, the guys didn't even know Jesus. Go dip in the river. There's just a lot of things that they didn't.
Wasn't quite, understand. Yeah. Yeah, it wasn't like 100% like, yeah, you're right. Let whatever you want me to do, I'm for it. It didn't come like that. And that ought to also be a reminder to us that it don't come like that for us either. And a lot of times we try to act like it does, but it doesn't.
It's also a good reminder that when we pray, we ought not limit God by thinking that these are the
All right. Now, see, now some of this stuff y'all saying to preach. Y'all doing good. I appreciate this. I appreciate this. This is some good stuff. When I was going through this lesson, I was like, it's kind of like I was talking to Michael Nolan. I was like, it's kind of like on the surface. But there's some really good, rich stuff that's in here that we can take and apply to our lives as well. All right. So let me get into this. All right. Well, as you might imagine, before Peter goes into his second sermon, he has another attention getter. And I told you, before you preach, you always need an attention getter. Kind of like what I did on Sunday. Y'all don't see the knots that I got in my head, but I do got a few. But it was an attention getter, and it got your attention, and it drew you in, and I got some smiles and some laughs. He's like, well, what's next? What is he going to say next? Because we know he ain't going to make it after he get home with Dee Dee. So clearly, I had to get you an attention. So he does it again. He does it again by healing the lame man, drawing us in, getting the attention, right, of the people. So 8 through 10. So in leaping up and he stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple, this is verse 8, entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognizing him as one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. And then Peter speaks in Solomon's portico. So while he clung to Peter and John, all the people utterly astounded ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when people saw it and addressed the people, he says, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, and the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. So, okay, it's quite a bit to unpack, but when I look at this, Peter starts to give them the what for, as he always does. And one of the questions I would like to ask is, so the men were amazed by this, and he says to them, why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? What is the lesson that we can learn in this concerning us as believers? Right. And a lot of times we forget and we think it's us. Because we think we're in control. Right? We think we got it all together. We got it all planned out. Right? And they say, if you want to make God laugh, show him your plans.
And why are we amazed when his plans work?
Why? Because we thought that we could do it. All along, the plan wasn't for him to do it. All along, the plan was just create some possibilities for me to do it myself. Versus, I trust that whatever I'm asking you to do, you're going to figure it out. And however it turns out, it's going to be better than I ever imagined or thought it would be. And so I think that's a great lesson for us to never get caught up in that. Let me see. The other part that he gave him the what for was when he said, but you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. Now, if you know the history, you understood that Pilate during Passover, he would do what? I'm sure you know. What would he do for one prisoner during Passover? He did this annually. Grant his freedom. He would release them, right? And here you are, you're coming up and you're saying, kill this man, kill this man. And he's thinking in his mind that you're going to say, release Jesus. Because he's not a murderer. We don't have any record of this. This man ain't did not nobody. But he's saying to himself, well, at least I can release him. And then they saying, no, we want Barabbas. Now, a known insurrector, not only killing Romans, but killing Jews. And if they had it any other way, if it was somebody else, they wouldn't have chosen Barabbas. But this is a known individual for the acts that he took. And out of their hatred and jealousy for Jesus, they would rather set a murderer free than grant Jesus freedom. Isn't that crazy? If you think about it, you would think, okay, well, he ain't did anything wrong. He's cool. But here's what I wanted to ask you guys. How much do we really love God? How much do we really love God? Because honestly, when we think about this and you say that they did that, a lot of people say, I would have never done that. Right? But here's a lesson in that. How often do we choose Barabbas in our life or Barabbas-like behavior when it comes to making the right decisions and doing what God has asked us to do? Because let me tell you something. Contrary to popular belief, we were in that crowd. When they said crucify him, we was in that crowd. And when you go through the things that you do and the sins that you practice and the things that you battle with from day to day, you're no different. And I think it's a great lesson for us to never feel like we don't have Barabbas moments in our lives when we choose Barabbas over Christ. So I think it's a great lesson for us to say, you know what, I need to check myself and never feel or get to this place where I would never do this or I would never do that. But what I can say is that I know that I have my moments, but I would never choose those moments, those things that I battle with, I struggle with over my Lord and Savior. And they did that. So he gives them that what for and tells them that. He tells them, listen, you all would rather have a murderer. You asked for a murderer to be saved instead of your Savior, the Savior of the world. I just feel like, you know, that's bitter irony, right? That's tough that they would do this. But as always, God gives us another chance. And he did so by doing what first? Sending his son. And not only did he send him to die, but he also raised him. He raised him. He raised him from the dead, right? So when we live out that Barabbas-like attitude, we crucify, we put him right back on that cross. Every time. Every single time. And we need to be mindful of this. But I'm so grateful that we have the hope of salvation. Right? Not only here, but within death itself. That we have that opportunity to have that personal relationship with God. So, you know, he goes on, he gives them the what for, he tells them what they did, and then 17 through 26 is the punchline.
Hey, Chris.
Yes.
I also love how he kind of starts where they're at. You know, they're men of Israel. So he first mentions the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those are names that they revere. You know, they love and fear God. They know well the names of their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then he throws in Jesus there. And he draws like this unbreakable cord between God and Jesus, because he just showed him this miracle that could have been accomplished by no one but God.
Right.
And then he gives the glory to the name of Jesus. And so I think he's trying to tie together what they weren't able to kind of square before, which is Jesus is the Christ. He is the Savior. And I'm showing you again, even though he killed him, that he's the Christ, because through his name we've been able to do this. God's clearly with us. So I think it's it's neat how he does that.
I do too. And then he ends it, that sermon, and the best conclusion possible, as he always has, in 19, and he tells them to do what? Repent and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. All right? And so he ends it with that. But 17 through 26 is the punchline. The whole story was an objective lesson for those present and those present in chapter 4. And it was to demonstrate that we all have a need for healing. It demonstrates that, because we all do. We all have a need for healing. Go ahead, Corey.
I think the idea from this chapter as well is God is trying to get them to increase in their faith and their trust in Him. You know, they're seeing the miracle being done. It's you know, miracles are for confirming the word, but it also helps to see that God is in control.
Right.
You know, and all the people that was around, even the leaders, able to see that.
Yeah, and so here's what's going to bring it all together, right? Here you have a man that was in need of healing, and he didn't think that what he was going to receive to really be healed in that manner, what the true answer was, what he really truly needed, right? And so when you tie it all together, I think that what it shows is that we all are in need of healing. And they took that as an opportunity to say, okay, well, if we were able to heal him, he needed healing, so now you do. And whether it's an ailment or it's a spiritual, I've been reading it. Chasm. I don't know why, with a great chasm between you two, but there's a separation between you two because of the sin that you have in your life, and so we all are in need of healing. And I think that's the great, powerful message. That concludes all of this together. It is not just the layman. It's not people with physical disabilities. We all are in need of the power and the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So next Sunday, Nolan is back. He's going to pick it up. He's going to give you some power-packed stuff in chapter 4. So look forward to that. Get ready, because he's going to kill it. Thank you all for listening.